We've enjoyed our time here. Your church is always gracious and friendly. The food's always good. The preaching has been outstanding, and we've been delighted to be here. Turn with me, if you would. We'll read some scriptures for a text here. Isaiah chapter 45. I really like this verse of scripture. Verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens." God Himself, the Himself is put in for emphasis. God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. What a wonderful statement concerning our God. We'll turn over to Colossians. This passage has been used, but I think it'll bear up. I don't think we can wear it out. Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16, speaking of our Lord and our Savior, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And then I'd like to read one more. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. "And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail." I would like to begin this sermon with a challenge for you. Would you like to make $250,000? That'll put you in a higher tax bracket. Well, if you would, you have to listen carefully, and I'll tell you how at the end of this sermon, okay? You might keep that in mind. I would like to read to you just a small portion of an article in our paper, The Tulsa World. It's like every newspaper, I suppose. It's good and it's bad. Usually it's not too good. This is dated 11/22/2008. Hugh Ross of the Reason to Believe Foundation is working to reconcile creation with evolution. I think that's hard to do if you have a Christian perspective at all. The headline of the heading of it above it, it says, "Science and Religion Come Together." Well, let's see. He said, "Reasons to Believe believes the universe began some 13 billion years ago in a creation event that scientists have called the Big Bang. The universe is an incredibly fine-tuned system created to enable life on planet Earth to exist. Plant life and then animal life were created, not evolved, on Earth over millions of years. Many of these life forms, such as dinosaurs, became extinct. But wait, and new ones were created. God created some more and said, I need some more dinosaurs out here. As conditions changed on Earth." You probably didn't know that. "Adam and Eve were the first human parents of the entire human race. They were created about 50,000 years ago and did not evolve from lower animals. The scientific method sprang from the Protestant Reformation, and Bible and biblical faith and science are compatible." I say, hooey. Right from the very beginning, I would like to ask you four questions. Who knows more about science, God or human scientists? God? God does? Who knows more about how the universe was formed? God or human science? God. Who knows more about how life on earth came into being and how humans were formed? God or human scientists? Well, I believe God does in all these instances. If there is a conflict between what God says and what a human scientist says, who should we trust? God or the human scientist? Well, in some instances, B.B. Warfield and Charles Hodge chose the scientists. Would you believe that? Such good, noble theologians. Both Christianity and evolution are religions. One has the Holy Scriptures, the other, the wisdom and knowledge of man. Both require faith, as we've heard. Dr. Michael Ruse, perhaps the most eloquent spokesman for evolution today, has admitted. This is what he says, and he is an evolutionist. Evolution is promoted by its practitioners as more than mere science. More than mere science. Evolution is promulgated as an ideology, a secular religion, a full-fledged alternative to Christianity with meaning and morality. I think you could put with meanness and immorality. I am an ardent evolutionist and an ex-Christian. I'd say if he's an ex-Christian, he never was one in the first place. But I must admit in this one complaint, the literalists are absolutely right. Evolution is a religion. This is true of evolution in the beginning, and it is true of evolution today. So says Dr. Ruse. Why do states like California and Texas fight homeschoolers in Christian colleges and schools? California is refusing to allow students entrance to attend state universities that have not been taught evolution. The Texas Higher Education Coordinating Board, on April 24, 2008, told the Institute of Christian Research Graduate School that it could not move its 27-year-old Master of Science program to Texas, nor could it recruit students from Texas to apply to its California graduate school. Why? Because the Institution of Christian Research does not teach science from an evolution-only viewpoint. Let me give you an outline of an evolutionary sermon with 3 points. Life is godless, Sir Julian Huxley. Second, life is purposeless, Richard Dawkins. Third, life is meaningless, William Provine. So we would say there's no hope, no purpose, no sense, just nonsense. But now let's take a very quick look at evolution. A look at man's side evolution. The most popular theory today, and like one of the preachers of many has told us, these theories come and go, and what's current today and popular may be thrown out in a month or two, a year or two, and something will come along. But I think right at the moment, the most popular theory today would be the Big Bang. The Big Bang. Dr. Carl Sagan was a well-known scientist of our times. The Associated Press said, one of the most brilliant scientists of our times. Listen to the good doctor. Quote, 10 or 20 billion years ago. Can you fathom that? And his brother Smith says, how do they count the years? The years come from the Bible. 10 or 20 billion years ago, something happened. I wonder what it was. The Big Bang, the event that began our universe. Scientists agree that our universe did have a beginning. That's astute, isn't it? Prior to that moment, there was nothing. There are many misconceptions surrounding the Big Bang theory. They say, for example, We tend to imagine a giant explosion. Experts, however, say there's no explosion. There was and continues to be an expansion. So you need to say the big expansion. The origin of life, it is thought to have occurred, they say, in six phases. I'll go through these very quickly. Cosmic evolution, the origin of space, time, matter, and energy from nothing. Now there's a problem there, isn't there? Chemical evolution, the development of the higher elements from hydrogen. Stellar and planetary evolution, origin of stars and planets. Organic evolution, organic life from a rock. I'll have to think about that one. Macroevolution, the origin of major kinds. Microevolution, the variation within kinds. And they say only the six phases have been observed and documented. The first five are assumed. Assumed. We have natural selection. That came from our friend Mr. Darwin. Survival of the fittest, the law of the jungle. Those that are able to survive will go on and they'll have a strong... They'll bring strong survivors along, and whatever they are, they'll get better and better. Continual change upward. But while they're saying that, and someone's mentioned this also, there's a contradiction here, but all things remain the same. 2 Peter 3:4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. All things remain the same. And I'm repeating some things here that were gone into in quite detail, so I'm touching on them. James Hutton introduced the concept of uniformitarianism. This method of interpreting the geological strata assumed that changes occurred over a long period of time by such natural agents as erosion, sedimentation, glaciation, and volcanization. In other words, there was no need to invoke miraculous catastrophes. All had been accomplished by natural causes. We have Dr. Thomas Chalmers over in Scotland that came up with the gap theory, and our brothers covered that. He put in several million years between one verse and the other in the scriptures. The high priest of uniformitarianism was said to be Charles Lyell. The long accepted global deluge, from Lyell's perspective, was totally mythical. Mythical. He didn't believe in it at all. In fact, he wrote a 3-volume works on geology, especially to do away with the flood and with anything that could be considered a miracle coming from God. And his familiar quote is, the present is the key to the past. We know, we've heard, and so we know, that evolution has to have billions of years to do its job. It's kind of slow. Every problem they encounter causes them to add some more time. So they must be having a lot of problems because the time grows and grows. The basic tenets of evolution. Prime reality. This is taken from their works. Matter exists eternally as all that there is. Matter. Matter is eternal. How could that be? There is no God that exists. Cosmos exists eternally as a uniformity of cause and effect in a closed system. Man, listen to human beings. Human beings are complex machines. Yeah, I think some of us need a little tune-up maybe on ours. Which have arisen as a result of the operation of organic evolution. Man's intellectual, social, and spiritual natures are exceptions among animals in degree, but they arose by organic evolution as just an interrelation of chemical and physical properties. which are not yet understood. Probably won't be understood tomorrow either, nor the next day. Death, extinction of personality and individuality. When the matter which makes up a person is disorganized at death, that person disappears and no longer exists. We don't believe that to be true either, do we? History, a linear stream of events linked by cause and effect, but without any ultimate purpose. Randomness. Chaos. Ethics, related only to human beings and values are man-made. So they can come and go, you can do with them what you want. Now then, I said we were going to cover that in a hurry. We're through. Let's look at God's side. I want to begin, and this has been touched upon and preached, but let me add my little part here. The authority and truthfulness of the Scriptures. We read Isaiah 45:18. I'll read it again. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. I want us to glance at the debate between Clarence Darrow and William Jennings Bryan, that famous debate. Why did Bryan lose his debate with Mr. Darrow? Well, Mr. Bryan made a seemingly small but very telling error. In his questioning, Darrow pitted Bryan's faith in the Bible against his belief in modern scientific thinking. Darrow asked Bryan about the meaning of the word day in Genesis. Bryan's answer rejected the clear teachings of Scripture, which indicates that the days of Genesis 1 are six actual days of approximately 24 hours. Bryan accepted modern evolutionary thinking when he said, this is what he thought, this is what he said, his exact words. I think it would be just as easy for the kind of God we believe in to make the earth in 6 days, or in 6 years, or in 6 million years, or in 60 million years. Now here's a clincher, the bad part. I do not think it is important whether we believe one or the other. There's a problem there, is it not? It does make a difference. It did. But it did make a difference. I want you to listen to the words of an enemy to creation, Thomas Huxley, and I want you to listen to what he's saying. He says, quote, this is all a quote, I am fairly at a loss to comprehend how anyone for a moment can doubt that Christian theology must stand or fall with the historical trustworthiness of the Jewish Scriptures. The very conception of Messiah or Christ is inextricably interwoven with Jewish history. The identification of Jesus of Nazareth with that of the Messiah rests upon the interpretation of the passages of Hebrew Scripture, which have no evidential value unless they possess the historical character assigned to them. He's making a point. People are willing to compromise and give up parts of the Bible, and he's telling them what they're doing. If the covenant of Abraham was not made, if circumcision and sacrifices were not ordained by Jehovah, if the 10 words were not written by God's hand on the stone tables, if Abraham is more or less a mythical hero such as Theseus, the story of the deluge a fiction, that of a fall a legend, you can see if you give up any of God's word, you lose. You lose. I don't care what book of the Bible you're talking about, what subject you're talking about. When you start to give up the Bible, or apologize for it, or turn it into something that it's not, you've lost. Huxley then gave a lesson on New Testament theology. He quoted Matthew 19:4-5. Have you never read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Huxley commented, if divine authority is not here claimed for the 24th verse of the second chapter of Genesis, what is the value of language? And that passage says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He says, and again I ask, if one may play fast and loose with the story of the fall as a type or allegory, if you can explain the Bible away, what becomes the foundation of Pauline theology? What happens to Romans 5:12? If you can't depend upon first chapters and the verses of the book of Genesis. All the Holy Scriptures are woven into one inerrant, infallible book. They stand or fall together. Now let's look at some scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, we've heard this one already. 3:15-17. And that from a child, that's good, isn't it? That's telling us we need to teach our children from a young age the scriptures. I don't believe we can start too young. I don't. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Psalm 111, 7 and 8 say, the work of his hands are verity and judgment, and his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. Isaiah 48, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand fast forever. Matthew 5, 17 and 18, words of our Lord. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So this battle, and it is a battle, and it gets more fierce as we go along, does it not? This battle is not one of a young earth versus an old earth, or in a billion years versus 6 days, or in creation versus evolution. The real battle is the authority of the Word of God.
Amen.
Versus man's fallible opinions. The creation of the universe. The creation of the universe. It was created by the voice of God. Colossians 1, 15 and 16 tells us, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that were in heaven, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And then I like this psalm. This has been used also. A lot of my texts and verses have been used, but that's fine. Psalm 148, 1 through 6, it has all of God's creation praising him. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Praise him ye sun and moon. Praise him all ye stars of light. Praise him ye heaven of heavens and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. And as we read in the book of Genesis, I just took one verse, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. It was created, we know, out of nothing. Job 26, 7 said, he stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Who can do that but our God?
Amen.
What has evolution ever created? I don't know of one single thing. It was pronounced by God, his creation, as being very good. Genesis 1:31 said, and God saw everything that he had made. He looked at it. He examined it. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Something that God said is very good, I believe God knows what He's talking about. I believe He created it perfect. Without flaw, God doesn't make junk. Very good is spoken by God does not need to upwardly evolve to something better. It's already at the highest form. It was circular. Isaiah 40:22. It is He that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. If some of those old timers way back when would have been better students of the Bible, they would have known that the earth wasn't flat. The Bible had the answer. It always has the answer, does it not? It was completed. Genesis 2:3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His works which God created and made. There was nothing else to add to what God had created. He had created everything that was necessary, everything we would need. God always completes that which He starts. So you don't need to add to it. Everything is there. There's nothing to evolve into something else. It's not necessary. It was fixed as concerning kinds or species. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 38 and 39 say, "But God giveth it a body as it has pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds." And you can't mingle them together. You can't do it. No one has ever been able to upset the fixity of the species. But let me read you something. In the mid-1920s, Professor Ilya Ivanov began his project, funded by the Soviet government, to hybridize humans and apes by artificial insemination. He first attempted to produce male chimpanzee-female hybrids, and all three attempts failed. Ivanov also attempted to use ape males and human females to produce hybrids, but was unable to complete the experiment because at least five of the women died. What a shameful thing. It sounds like something that Hitler would have done. In God's creation, the living creatures were vegetarians. Genesis 1:29 and 30, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for me. And every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given evergreen herb for meat. And it was so." So the animals did not prey on and eat one another before the fall. They did not. They ate grass, or they didn't eat on one another. No natural selection here. All the species were created before the fall. In God's creation, the animals and birds were created male and female. In Genesis 1:22 says, "And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowls multiply in the earth." And they did what God had told them to do. They mated and they multiplied. They did. In God's creation, God created man in His own image. Genesis 1:27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He them. Male and female created He them." And we know that God does not look like a monkey or any other wild creature. I myself believe that we look like the incarnate Son of God. Where I think that's the image that we resemble God. We look next at the fall of mankind. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Sin entered into the world that God had created. It was a it made its entrance. It began doing damage immediately. By disobeying God, Adam and Eve lost their holiness. Their natures were changed. Death now made an entrance into the world. Cain slew his brother, and God killed a lamb to cover Adam and Eve. Now, everyone who has ever lived on this earth has a depraved nature. All have sinned. We don't see any upward improvement here, do we? No upward improvement here. The earth was placed under curse by God. Genesis 3:17-19. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, as Brother Lee told us this morning, and unto dust shalt thou return. I believe here in the fall a law was set into effect. That's been touched upon, the second law of thermodynamics. I would like to call it the law of sin and depravity. Its premise, and it works every time, its premise, order tends to disorder. That is the very exact opposite of evolution, is it not? And if you go out and you build the best home you can, you build it anywhere you want to build it, and you leave it for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, how long will it be before it'll be total junk? It won't get any better. It won't add rooms to itself. It won't put on a new roof. I believe this one law, if nothing else, destroys evolution. The evolutionary scientists have no good answer for it. Only regeneration can make an upward change by the Holy Spirit. We look at the worldwide flood. We believe in the worldwide flood. It's in the Bible. The Lord talks about it. Job 22:15-17 says, hast thou marked the old way which men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do for them? Matthew 24:38-39. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and knew not. They were ignorant. They thought they had everything and knew everything, and they didn't know anything. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world. God didn't spare the old world. He only took out 8 people, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood from the world of the ungodly. I believe this worldwide flood, there's evidence everywhere that you go. There's strong evidence for this flood, but it's ignored by the so-called scientists or evolutionists. They ignored or they explained it away. But notice what Peter had predicted. He said in 2 Peter 3:3-4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, making fun, laughing, saying, how can this be? Walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. This has come to pass. Here's that word, big long word again. Uniformitarianism. As I've stated, it began with a man named Hutton, and it was expanded upon by Charles Lyell. This false doctrine is used to negate events like the flood or any outstanding disasters. It teaches the earth has undergone eons of time, and it remains as it always has. The motto again, the present is the key to the past. But next, I want you to think about something. And this is the part I love the best. The Creator, our first cause, has visited His creation personally. Has He not?
Amen.
He made appearances in the Old Testament. He appeared to Abraham several times. I believe that He visited Noah and gave him a message and a plan for building the ark. He met with Moses at the burning bush. He met with Lot before the destruction of Sodom. God came down to destroy the Tower of Babel. We know that Joshua prayed and God gave him a longer day. Hezekiah saw the sundial go backward 10 degrees. So we see Him in the Old Testament. But the eternal Son of God that created all of this, created it all, was born of a woman and lived on this earth that He had created. Before He came to this earth, He told the prophets, long before He came, what He would do. His life and birth is recorded in history, secular and sacred. Secular and sacred. The Lord, as He comes, shows that He truly is God, that He truly has mastery over all that He's created. He shows His mastery over death. He raises the dead. He raises one whose body is decaying. He brings to life just by a word. There's power in the words of the Lord. Over the waters, over the sea when it would storm, over the waters in Egypt, He could part the waters and then bring them back. Over the wind, over the sky, He could bring hailstones down upon Israel's enemies. He had mastery over all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. He had mastery over all animals, over demons, and over Satan. He truly shows that He is the Son of God, that He has all power, all knowledge. He has all the attributes of the Godhead. They don't know how. They don't have a first cause, really. And they can't find one. And they try to invent things. But we have our Creator. And He came to this earth. The first creation will be renovated, made new. We have a sure hope. What do the evolutionists have? They have no hope.
Amen.
No hope. Poor old Darwin said he was going to end up passing through a worm. That's all he could see. That's not much to see, is it? Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." 2 Peter 3:10-13. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Our Creator and Savior will come for us. He's promised that He would. This same Jesus whom you say you're leaving will come again. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality." I think the evolutionists would have a problem with that. The challenge. I promise you a challenge. Dr. Kent Hovind has a website in which he says, quote, "I have a standing offer of $250,000 to anyone who can give any empirical evidence, scientific proof for evolution." That's all you've got to do. "My $250,000 offer demonstrates that the hypothesis of evolution is nothing more than a religious belief. In over a decade, no one has ever claimed the money. And I doubt they ever will." We as God's children have something much more valuable than silver and gold. We have a Savior. Thank you.
Amen.